For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Trust in God, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
The place of our defeat is often the place of the greatest victory, because we come to the end of ourselves and we turn it over to God at that point. So many people, when they get to that place, alas, I've had it, you know. This is the end. No, it's the beginning of a whole new experience. The experience of God's power working in your life. So Paul came to that place, and Paul's the same kind of guy. He was the kind of guy, hey, let's go for it, you know. A will that wouldn't quit. So God brought him to the despairing of life. I was pressed beyond my measure, beyond my strength, so that I despaired of life. I thought, this is it. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves. And that is always the purpose for God bringing you to the end of yourself, is that you won't trust yourself. But you'll learn to trust in God, who can raise the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The past, present, future. He did deliver us. Right now, he is continuing to deliver us. And I just trust he's going to deliver us. You see, the future victories are assured by the past victories. God's faithfulness in the past is a testimony to me of his continued faithfulness in the future. God was faithful. He delivered me. God is faithful. He is delivering me. And thus my faith and trust grows, and I know that God will be faithful and shall deliver me. The past becomes a prophecy of the future and the basis for my trust and faith for the future. And ye also helping together by prayer for us. And so Paul is acknowledging his gratefulness to them because their prayers had an important part in that work of God. And for the gift that was bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, that thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So I thank you for your prayers and your gifts for us. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world and before you, or more abundantly to you. So Paul describes the way he lived with them and before them. It was in simplicity and godly sincerity. And that should be the case of every minister of God, that they learn to live a simple life in all sincerity before people. That they not be caught up with fancy clothes and fancy fashions and high fashion or high life kind of a thing, but they live a simple life. And also that they live a very sincere life, that they are not one thing in the pulpit and they preach one thing and live another, but their life is sincere before the people. And they are the same out of the pulpit as they are in the pulpit. They're the same in the home as they are in the church, a life of sincerity. Of course, you know the origin of that word sincere in English. It comes from Latin, sincere, and literally it means without wax. Now, of course, in the time of Rome and the Roman kingdom, because people didn't have much to do, there were a lot of men who just sat around and chiseled on marble and made statues, busts, and so forth of different persons. And if you look at the work of these artists, it's remarkable. It's really outstanding. I've been through the museum in Greece and in Rome, and I've seen a lot of the work that goes back to that period. But, you know, even an artist can sometimes make a mistake. And you might be trying to get just the right curve on the nose, and the hammer slip, and wham, the nose pops off of this bit of marble. Well, these fellows became very clever. They had learned how to take wax and mix it with marble to where it looked just like marble. And so they would patch up this broken nose with wax. And you would buy this beautiful statue, not knowing that the nose was wax. And come summertime on those hot days, you'd walk into your family room and look at your beautiful statue that you'd paid so much for, and the nose had melted and run down the face. And so the word sincerity without wax. What you see is what you get. That you are the same, that you live a very sincere life. And thus Paul expressed his life, his manner of living before them, in simplicity, godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. In other words, I'm not two-faced, I'm just straight. And the things I write to you, I'm not thinking something else. There isn't a double meaning in what I am saying. I had a woman in a church that I pastored one time that was always looking for a secondary meaning. And she would call me up on the phone on a Monday morning. And she'd say, "Now, Pastor Smith, last night when you said good night to me, what did you really mean by that?" And always, you know, what do you really mean? What are you really trying to say to me? Well, for one thing, I'm too stupid to, you know, have hidden kind of cryptic messages in what I say. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. And so Paul is declaring the same thing about himself. What I acknowledge to you is the same. You know, it's what you read and acknowledge. I don't have any other writing. That's what I feel toward you. That's what it is. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. Now, I really intended to come. What Paul had said, he had written earlier and said he was coming to them, and then he didn't show up. And so those detractors of Paul were saying, "Oh, the guy's fickle. You can't take him for his word. He just said that, but he really didn't mean it." And so Paul here is bearing witness to the fact that he was sincere When he wrote the things and acknowledged the things, that's what he was intending to do. He was sincere in it. And I was intending to come unto you and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. That was what I had in mind. And when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the Greek word is fickleness? Was I fickle when I said that? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? He says yes, but he really means no. He says no, but he really means yes. Now Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Be a man of your word. They were accusing Paul of violating this. He is not a man of his word. He said he was going to come. He didn't come. He never intended to come in the first place, you see. And they were using the fact that he didn't show up as a tool against him. But Paul is saying, hey, I was sincere. I'm not fickle. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. I was really intending to do it. It was in my mind to do. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, and even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. So Timothy was there and Silvanus was with Paul when he first preached in Corinth. Was not yes and no. But in him it was a yes. The gospel that we preached was a positive gospel. It was straightforward. It wasn't a two-faced thing. And then he declares, for all of the promises of God in him are yes. In other words, all of the promises of God to us have been fulfilled in Jesus. In him they are yes, unto the glory of God by us. Jesus is the assurance to us that God's promises are all true. And all of God's promises to you are wrapped up in Christ. God has promised to give you life. That life is in Jesus. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. God has promised to give you peace, but that peace is in Jesus. God has promised mercies to you, but those mercies are coming to you in Jesus. All of the promises in him are yes, or are fulfilled in him to us. And the fact that God sent his Son is the assurance to us that God is going to keep all of his word and all of his promises that he has made to us of that eternal kingdom and the glory that we shall share with him world without end. Jesus is the affirmation to you that God has meant what he said and that he will keep all of the promises that he has made of the coming kingdom and the glory of that kingdom that shall be yours when you live with him in his kingdom forever. So Paul is declaring here, Jesus, the assurance, he is the yes of God to us. Now he who has established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It is God's work, Paul is acknowledging. The one that has established us with you in Christ and has anointed our lives. And who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest, the word there is a Greek word which is like our word deposit or down payment. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has given to us, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. God has purchased you that you might be his forever, that you might share in the glory of his eternal kingdom. Now, to show you that he is sincere, he has given you a down payment. Yes, I really intend to complete my redemption of you. To show you that I'm sincere, I'll give you a deposit, a down payment, the Holy Spirit sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, of course, the idea of the seal was the stamp of ownership. You're mine. I claim you. Here's the down payment. And one day I'll redeem your body and bring you into glory. But in the meantime, I'm sincere. Here's the Holy Spirit to prove my sincerity. He is the earnest. And so God has given to us the Spirit, sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I have not come as yet to Corinth. The first word that Paul got back from Corinth wasn't so encouraging, and he was upset and was going to come and just take off into them, you know, just really go at it as the natural man would. And he was patient, waiting to hear the full word from Titus before coming. And so it was really to spare you that I didn't come. Because I didn't want to exercise dominion over your faith. But I'm just a helper of your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul's glorious attitude. I didn't want to come and have dominion over you. There are many people, many pastors today that want to have dominion over the people. Now, don't you dare go to another fellowship. Don't you dare do this or that. And they want to have dominion over the people. Paul said, I don't want to have dominion over your faith. I want to just share in the joys. Great position to be in. For by faith you stand. I just want to help you to experience the full joy in the Lord. I was in a church for so many years where they exercised dominion that I was almost afraid of going to another church. I'd surely, you know, well, if you go to another church, you pray the rapture doesn't happen while you're there. Because they're not as spiritual or righteous or all as we are, you know. And it was terrible to feel so bound. That's why I think that I've always ministered with such liberty. I've always felt that if you have to tie someone to keep them, you don't have them anyhow. You better let them go and have them there screaming because of their bondage. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. I wrote a heavy letter to you, but I was determined that I wasn't going to come again in heaviness. For if I make you sorry by having to rebuke you and deal with those issues, who is it then that makes me glad but the same ones that I made sorry? You rejoice me, you cause my heart to rejoice when I see your faithfulness and all, but here I am rejoicing in the very same persons, they're causing me to rejoice, the very same persons that I had to make sorry. So I wrote this same unto you, lest that when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So, I didn't want to have sorrow when I came. I wanted it to be a joyful experience when I come. I want us both to be able to rejoice. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. That first epistle, it was a hard thing to write. I want you to know that it was hard for me. It was with a lot of anguish and with a lot of tears. The anguish of my heart, I wrote to you with tears. It wasn't, you know, the heavy rebuke of a hard-fisted tyrant. But the first epistle was coming out of a broken heart. I think that we so often misunderstand God. Because we so often think of God coming down on our heads as a heavy tyrant, you know. When we read in the Bible, the stories of the Bible, it's too bad that we can't somehow have it in record that we could hear the tone of voice. Because many times the tone of voice really determines what is actually said. And your relationship with God, or your understanding of God, oftentimes, I believe, puts the wrong tone of voice on the Word of God. For instance, when Adam sinned in the garden and God came down to talk with Adam, and Adam hid himself from God, and God said, "Adam, where art thou?" What tone of voice do you hear? Heavy judgment, an arresting officer. Hands up, you're under arrest. I don't hear that tone of voice at all. I hear the sob of a heartbroken father. "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" And the disappointment of a heartbroken father over the failure of man. Even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he saw what their actions was going to bring upon them. And God, knowing what Adam's action was going to bring upon mankind, sobbing over the failure of man. And when God deals with you, it's with tears. A heart filled with anguish. For he loves you and he wants only the best for you. Don't misunderstand God. Paul didn't want them to misunderstand him, God's servant. "That heavy letter that I had to write to you, it was hard. I did it with anguish. It was with tears."
Do you want to gain true wisdom from God? Wisdom for Today, a daily devotional designed to help you apply God's timeless wisdom to your life. In our world, knowledge is highly valued. You may know a lot about science, nature, or other subjects, but without the wisdom of God, something essential is missing. As Proverbs 9:10 reminds us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Wisdom begins when we reverence God above all else and seek Him through His Word. Join Pastor Chuck Smith on a journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 365 daily readings, each with scripture and practical application. Discover how God's Word offers guidance and insight that can be applied to every part of your life. To order your copy of Wisdom for Today, for you or for a friend, visit TWFT.com or call 800-272-9673. The Word for Today, helping God's wisdom come alive in your life every day.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day, as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 1 through 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.